The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I'm going to start off by just telling a lot about partnerships in general and tell you a little bit about the partnerships that we have and why we have those and what we think the advantages and what are the keys to those and just the importance of partnerships altogether. There are many different ways to do ministry, but we feel this is one of the ways that we have gotten, I think, the best benefit, and we feel like it gives us so many opportunities to reach the nations, and we learn so much from that. And then after I finish, then Daniel's going to come up and talk a lot about what's going on at the Good News Center. So he's going to talk about it kind of on the other side of the fence. So we, you know, why would our church want to have partnerships, and then Daniel, the benefits, you know, that he gets through partnerships and the different things that are going on there at the Good News Center in India. So I want to start with Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and this is a very familiar passage to all of us, but let me read it and just make a brief mention about it. So it says, Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And what I want to highlight there is the all nations part. And I know sometimes when we read this, we kind of loosely think about that. But, you know, all nations, I think more than ever before, has a completely different connotation than what it did, you know, maybe even 10 years ago. When I look out my door, I live in Suwanee, Georgia, a suburb of Metro Atlanta. When I look up my door and look at the small street that I live on of 14 houses, of those 14 houses, more than 10 nations are represented. And, you know, most of the people on my street are Christians, but there are others that are not. And, you know, just if I wanted to kind of visit people in my neighborhood, I need to understand more about how to work with other cultures besides, you know, just Americans that have been there for many, many years and, have, you know, whose families were American or whose parents were American. So there's so much that we need to do to embrace the nations, not only here in the United States, but obviously as we travel outside the United States. So in talking about partnerships, a few things I want to kind of emphasize. Here are just kind of some various definitions of what a partnership is. Everything from a long-term relationship with an indigenous-led church plant that's self-supporting, self-propagating, and self-governing. In other words, you know, we're not going to be the one that's completely funding that church and in complete control of what that church is doing. They're doing more or less their own thing, and we're helping them along the way. Another one, an association of two or more Christian autonomous bodies who have formed a trusting relationship and fulfill agreed upon expectations by sharing complementary strengths and resources to reach their mutual goal. So this one is, you know, working together in agreed upon format to accomplish specific goals. We kind of look at Paul as being maybe the originator or one of the originators of partnerships. We look at the relationship that he had through the church in Rome and Corinth and Philippi and those places. And, you know, he constantly talked about, you know, "I'm praying for you." So maybe the relationship, the partnership wasn't, you know, as much as what we think of partnerships today, but it was this ongoing, I'm thinking of you, and I'm there to help you and support you along the way. The last one there, you know, one of the things I found is somebody had said, "Hey, treat a partnership more like a marriage between two churches, you know, rather than just like a corporate merger or, hey, let's work together." It's, you know, you're really embracing who that partner is. And you're working together jointly to accomplish agreed upon goals. Okay, so why have them? I think for us today, one thing that's important is And I'm only going to talk about international partnerships. Surely partnerships exist, you know, with local churches reaching out to other local churches in their immediate area, but in their state and in the U.S. But in terms of having international partnerships, they expand the local church. They allow us to be somewhere that we can't just pick up our church and go to. They allow us to share. We have abundant resources compared to so many churches that are outside of the U.S. where they struggle for funding. They struggle for resources. You know, we throw away tons of literature every year that we just say, hey, we've used that before. We really don't need that anymore. You know, just printed materials or just having access to just Bibles, so many churches outside of the U.S. struggle with. So we've got so much that we can share with them or lend to them or give to them. You know, we're all trying to fulfill the Great Commission. So we're all trying to reach others with the gospel. we're able to provide encouragement. So many of these churches outside the United States face incredible persecution. And the fact that we can be there for them, encourage them, and support them, I think means so much to many of them as they struggle just daily to be able to even read a Bible, much less, you know, try to reach others for Christ. It allows congregations to participate in the mission strategy, and as you'll hear, some of the things that, you know, we've been able to do with Good News Center, it allows our church to be part of what's going on the mission field. So it's not going to be easy for a lot of our congregation to pick up and go to India. But they can feel like they're there. They can hear what's going on there and be a part of what's going on there through our partnerships. You know, hopefully we're able to bring, you know, transformation to communities that are completely isolated from our church. We can't go necessarily and do a lot of things. We can't pick up our church and move there to help a community, but through our efforts, through our partnerships, we're able to do that. just some real quick advantages. You know, there's different ways we can support missions. One is we can send somebody from our church. Somebody says, hey, I would love to go to Brazil. And we can send somebody to Brazil, and they can do work there. Another way is we can support some other agency that's doing there. And that's kind of what we do with partnerships. We can support somebody that's already there versus picking up somebody and sending them there. With the partnerships, we get somebody that's there and they understand everything there. I've mentioned a number of things here, but, you know, they understand the language, they understand the political environment, they understand the culture. They're part of the community. So as they share the gospel, people are more apt to listen to them versus somebody that struggles with the language, doesn't know how things work, doesn't understand a lot of what's going on there. So we gain instant advantage by working with a partner because they're there. They live there. They're part of that community. They've been part of that community for a long time. And so it's very easy for them to, you know, work in that community. I know a lot of churches that, you know, continue to still say, hey, we want to send somebody from our church to do that. We'll get them through language school and we'll do a lot of these things. But it's very difficult you know, to start with if you're trying to do something like that. And that's not to say it can't be done. Surely it can be done, you know, there are very many examples of people doing that. But I think you gain instant advantage in a church if you set up a partnership with somebody that's already there and already in the process. so what are keys to good partnerships after you've found somebody to partner with? And you begin to work with them. I think first and foremost is just prayer. Being able to pray with that church or that agency you're working with, pray for them continuously and encourage them. Again, many of them are facing very difficult times in what they're doing. So as much as we can be there, pray for them and support them. That's always a good thing. Trust. the partnership will never work if you can't have trust between the two partners. Interpersonal relationships, this is really just understanding who, having a good understanding of your partnership, working together. These are relationship-based partnerships that we're working with. So you should know who your partner is. They should know you. Hopefully you're able to meet together, work together through those. Of course, accountability, mutual complementation. You complement each other. You work well together. You're part of the same fabric, so to speak. And then just well-defined goals. What are you trying to achieve through that partnership? Okay. Some of these we've kind of mentioned a little bit of, but you know, why partnerships? What's the benefit? What do you get? If I'm a church and I'm partnering with another church on the other side of the world, what am I getting out of this? So number one, it connects us to the global church. I think it's always, really neat to kind of see what's going on outside. We kind of get accustomed to what's going on in the U.S., and we don't really know what's happening outside of the U.S. And so as we partner with an international church, we get to hear their struggles. We get to hear what's going on. We get to hear the great successes that they're doing. I think as Christians, we should all have kind of that world view mindset that, the majority of the Christians even now are outside of the U.S. I think many times in the U.S. we get very accustomed to the way we do things and the way we see things from a Christian perspective, but we don't realize that, we don't own Christianity and we don't own the approach to Christianity, but, there's so much that's going on outside the U.S. that we really, really need to understand and be a part of. It stretches our generosity. When I can hear that one of our partner churches, doing some particular thing, maybe it's translating the Bible into a language that's so desperately needed in their area, that gives us opportunities to say, hey, we're going to be a part of that. We want to contribute to that. We want to make sure that that effort, proceeds. And so it causes us to think, more about, hey, are we providing the resources they need, and are we stretching to do that? It leads us to trust others out there. So I think in the U.S., American churches are very much, I want to control everything that's going on out there. If I'm not the one that's directing it and doing it, then surely it can't be done right. And so, we have to trust what they're doing. They know the right way to do what needs to be done, and we have to let them do that. Of course, it humbles us. We see from our partner churches, we hear what's going on, we hear what's happening there, and I think it humbles us to an unbelievable degree so many times, in that we now see, wow, I didn't realize, you were having to go through so much to be able to have access to a Bible or to be able to share the gospel with somebody. We have an easy, very easy here, and so we get to see, what the majority of the world struggles with in terms of trying to be Christians, and it matures our faith in that. It helps us to see what God is doing around the world, and we miss so many of the blessings here. A day in India is like a month, right? You see God so evident in so many things that's going on. It's just unbelievable, and it's such incredible thing to see. So healthy partnerships are servant-minded. As I mentioned before, in the U.S., we tend to want to control things, but when we have partnerships, these are things that I think that are just really key, is we've got to be servant-minded. We go there and we say, how can you use us? Or let us do whatever you need. And that doesn't mean that we go and say, let me show you how it's done. Let me tell you why you should do it this way. you know, you go there and, you know, we do whatever they need and whatever that may be. And that may be they say, hey, come, we would love to have you to come for a week. And they may say, please don't come. You know, what we're doing right now is very critical. And we don't want you here because it may jeopardize something that we're doing there. Number two, it's pastor-led. And as you heard Dr. Hearn say, you know, he is our, as our pastor, is leading us down this road that we're going. And I think that's very, there are people in the church that can have this vision, but without the pastor being the one saying, it's important for us to have partnerships, and it's important for us to be part of what these other churches are doing, we will fail. We will never get there. The pastor has to be the one that's supporting this. He has to be the one that's given the, you know, direction on that. And I think it's his task to lead our congregation. Again, it's relationship-based, and we rely heavily on relationship. And what I mean by that is Daniel is a great example. If you were to ask our congregation about Daniel, they know who he is. So, you know, he may not know all of our congregation, but all of our congregation knows Daniel. And that's the way it is with our other relationships. We know. We know the people there. Daniel is able to come to the U.S. frequently and preach, share what's going on, and be a part of you know, the our church and what we're doing. And as I'll talk a little bit more about some of our other partnerships, you'll see that. Commitment-centered. You know, we're very committed to what we're doing in our partnerships. Again, we allow them to lead us and tell us where they need us and why they need us and what they need us there with. But, you know, we're very, you know, we're there for the long term. This is not just we're looking for a place to be able to send a mission team for a week. You know, we're there. Whatever their needs are for the long term, you know, we're there to help. Congregation-wide, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, it's great to have a partnership where we're all together. And our congregation understands who that partner is, and, you know, they're part of it. I mean, I think I'm a good example of somebody as a lay leader in our church. I understand our partnerships, and I know who the people are. And, you know, I'm fortunate that you know, I get to experience them and know them and be a part of what they're doing on the other side of the world. And again, long-term focus. We're in this for the long haul. We're not just looking for a quick mission trip or a quick let's help with this event and then we're done with them. This is long-term. All right. So with all that said, let me tell you some of the places you can find partnerships. This is just a few. I think North Carolina Baptist does a great job of providing some good opportunities for being able to find partnerships, especially it's hard, kind of hard to see, but Baptist on Mission there is a great place for partnerships. IMB and North American Mission Board, also North American Mission Board especially, which sends cities, and they have some that are outside the U.S., primarily in Canada, and send relief. In Puerto Rico, our seminaries. I mentioned Southeastern here, but I know New Orleans has done a lot with partnerships, and I suspect the others as well. Good News Center, our partner in India, is another good example. Even the local church. Ask your local churches, hey, do you have any partnerships with anybody? Who are they? You know, tell me a little bit more about them, and you'll find that, you know, that there are many, many places to go. All right, I'm going to kind of quickly go through a couple of our partnerships and tell you kind of our focus, and I think this is, as we look toward multicultural churches, this is kind of a good approach, or we feel is a good approach for what we've done. What we've done is we focused in four different areas. Those four areas are places that are where we have a huge number of people within our county from those areas. Those areas are also made up of people in our church. And one of the things that we've found to have been a very good way to do this is we have people in our church that are from these particular cities that we have partnerships. So not only do we already have somebody that understands the area from our church, in some cases they helped us build the partnership out. As we work with those partners, they allow us to keep in close contact with the partners. And as we go on mission trips or go to help those partners, we already automatically have people that know the area, have been there, and know the language and culture. I'm not going to go in all the details for some of these, but there's neat stories behind all of these, how we actually came to these particular partners. And Tom, I think you were instrumental in us actually getting.
My son and daughter-in-law who lived in Delhi, India at the time. I was a member of First Baptist Duluth at that point.
Yeah.
But they introduced Mark Hearn to Daniel when he came to India.
Yeah. And what's neat about Daniel, his brother is in our church. His sister, Charlotte, was the Indian lady on stage that was singing, and so that helps. But anyway, we've been able to do some good things and help Good News Center with different things there. We currently are helping them work in the city of Varanasi, which is kind of the Hindu holy city in India, a very dark place that's in desperate need of the gospel. And so we're excited about the work that's beginning there. This bus that you see, we, along with the Georgia Baptist Healthcare Foundation, were able to help them secure the funding for that bus. another partnership we have, and this is the picture, is one of the mission churches there, is Iglesia Batista Emmanuel, which is Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's located in San Luis Potosí, Mexico. We have a family in our church that actually grew up in San Luis. And so we've got a good partnership there that we work with them, sending people every so often to do everything from vacation Bible school. We've got a construction project on one of the church plants that we hope to get going by the end of this year. And we've done medical missions there, and we've done a number of other things there. But, an area that's desperate for the gospel, this particular little church you see here is in an area that's drug-infested and just struggles mightily with a lot of things. But there's lots of kids there, and so we've been working with them, helping them reach a lot of those kids. another one is Fada Village in Nigeria, and this one and the next one I'll tell you about. As we reach hard people with a hard message in a hard place, we find that sometimes those partnerships we struggle with mightily. And this is one where, as Pastor Mark mentioned, we have some Nigerians in our church. And so through them, we were able to help make some connections to this particular church in Nigeria. A few years ago, the pastor, especially the church we had been working with, during pregnancy, his wife died. So that was a real struggle for him. A few years later, he actually passed away. And so now it's one of the family members that are helping with this church. And so we just, it won't be easy. You'll struggle with different things that you may have to go through with your partnership. And I guess this last one is another example of that. This particular partnership is on hold with us, but this particular man, John Cowell, actually visited our church. His mother, he had moved his mother in right across from our church, kind of unbeknownst to us. And he talked to us. He came during one of our India Independence Day celebrations and said, hey, if you would also do work in China, between China and India, you would reach half the people with the gospel. So he encouraged us to work with him. Unfortunate thing about him is he would go back and forth to China. So he'd be in the U.S. some, actually here in North Carolina, and then go back to China. But during one of his trips to China, he was arrested for being a pastor, for preaching the gospel, and was sentenced to 7 years. Just within the last 2 months, his appeal was denied, and so it looks as if he's going to have to, serve the whole 7 years. But, you know, we continue to pray for him and continue to support him every way we can. It didn't quite turn out the way, you know, we were expecting, but the big important thing is we didn't leave, and we didn't say, well, that didn't work, so let's go somewhere else. But we're still invested with him, even though I say the partnership is on hold. We're not doing, you know, the things that we normally would have done, but we're still invested in him. We still pray for him. We still get updates from him and his family, and, you know, he's still very much a part of what we do. So that's a lot about partnerships and you know, why I think they're important, and just a couple of things to kind of wrap up my part of this. You know, again, our partnerships are kind of based on, they match our community and match our church membership. And, you know, starting out, maybe it's a little bit more difficult, but we have found that to be a very successful way to determine, you know, who our partnerships should be with. We only have four. It's easy to get caught up and say, hey, we need a lot of those. I think four is probably a good number. It's easier to handle a few than it is to handle a lot, and they don't stretch your resources quite so much. One thing I'll kind of leave with is regardless, be keeping up what's going on in the world from a Christian perspective. A couple things that I think are really, really good. There are a couple good apps out there that I would highly recommend. One is called Operation World. And you can get daily updates on it, but it'll tell you every single country in the world. In fact, there's a book that you can buy, but the app will tell you every single country in the world what's going on from a Christian perspective. You know, how many people groups there are there, what the languages are there, what Christians are doing there. And it's very good. Another one is called Unreached of the Day. And gives you a good idea of who unreached people groups are, and on a daily basis you can kind of see who they are, and tells you information about them and how to pray for them. And then the IMB has an IMB pray app that's really good that does similar kind of things. But know what's going on in the world and how, you know, people are sharing the gospel and reaching others for Christ. All right, Daniel, I'll let you.
My name is Daniel Kumar, and it's nice that Tom is here, a wonderful missionary, worked in Africa, and also a board member. I pastor a church in New Delhi, started the church. I was living in Johannesburg in South Africa. It's a place called, a little outskirt of Johannesburg called Roodepoort, in a small suburb of Roodekrans. And I was working there in the newspaper called The Star. You know, that's a famous newspaper, major newspaper in South Africa. And God called me, and that's another story. But I have to finish within 11:30, isn't it? So I have almost like 24 minutes. So I will concise it, but I'll see the major part. I came back to Delhi and started talking about Jesus Christ to people, because Jesus has done so much for me. Wanted to make in South Africa, I wanted to make a life. That's a beautiful place, one of the beautiful countries that I have ever seen. I loved that place, loved the people, and wanted to get married there and make my life there. But God called me to India again, left my job in the Star newspaper, came back to Delhi. In the area that I was staying, there were only four churches. Over that time, over 3.5 million people, only four churches. And So I went to some of the churches and I did not fit in. There was a Catholic church which I liked and I did not fit in there. So I went to an Assemblies of God church, which I had to drive for about an hour and a half to go to that church and attend there. And I was reaching out to these young people and they come to Christ. And I was looking for people or a subgroup of people who can mentor them and grow them in the Lord, because I did not know how to do that. When I was taking them, the church was lukewarm, and they were meeting with each other, but they did not meet with young people, that a new convert that I was taking them to a church. And I talked to the pastor. I was so frustrated. I said, "This is what is happening." Pastor said that, "Why don't you do it?" I said, "Me? I do not know how to mentor people. I have never discipled people." But I took it as a challenge. I went back. I started getting together in my area, a small group of people in my sitting room. And we started praying together. All I could do to them is to read the Bible. And especially, I like the book of Mark, because the book of Mark has short stories. So I would read a short story and talk about this Jesus. And I will see, like, how can we apply it to our life today? And that was what I was talking to them. And not only applying it, but I was praying for people. And we could see the difference in people's life. So I was, and it started growing, and it was about 50 to 70 people, and it started growing. We were about 100, 120 people that time. And we moved to a location where we rented a place, and we were meeting there. And about 12 years back, I got this call from this American guy. And he called me and he said that, "Hey, I heard about you and your ministry and your church. Can we meet?" And I said, "Sure." This American, and he wants to meet me. I don't know what he wants to talk to me. And then we have a meeting. We met together, and I met this guy, and his name is John Davenport. Your son-in-law. So he looked at me, very pleasant personality, and talked to me and said he would like to come and see the church. I said, "Sure." And then next Sunday, he and his wife comes, John and Sarah Davenport, and they came. And usually when people come, I am not a pastor, not a theological pastor. I get like a little bit of threatened, so I was fearful, and I told him to come, and if he can come and share. So he came and shared in the church. He liked the church, and there are different ministries that we were working. In our church was reaching out to a community in a slum where people were very, very poor, no electricity, no water, no running water there in that place, and children were not going to school. So we reached out to that place. No Christian in the entire area, about 25,000 people. And we were looking. So when we talked about, he asked me, like, "What all do you do?" And we said, we do church here. And said, "Have you been to a theological seminary?" I said, "Oh, no, I've never been to a theological seminary." "How do you do the church?" He said, "I just come and preach and speak to the people, and we communicate. It's not a relationship between me and people, but my effort is to connect people to Jesus Christ." And he said, "I would like to see the places where you're working." So one of the places we were working is this slum, where Joe Page and all the people went to. And he said that, "I would like to go to the slum." He said, "You're an American and you want to go to the slum? Are you sure?" He said, "No, I've been in Asia. I've worked in Pakistan. So I know the Indian. I know the Indian situation. It'd be something like that." I said, "Okay, let's go." I took him there and showed the place we are working, got the people to meet him. He was there. He saw, prayed for some people. People have no houses, almost cardboard. They live without the wall there. And when it rains, people have to take their belongings and they have to take a polythene sheet and just keep that their clothes under the polythene sheet that it will not get drenched. So he looked at that. He and his wife, Sarah, looked at that. And he said that, they went back home and they called me. I said, hey, we would like to come to that slum again. I said, sure, when you come, I'll take you there. They come again and they actually got a real picture. You know, when you first see, you may not get the real picture, but you come about 2-3 times there and they started coming in there. And one day Sarah came. And Sarah was praying for this pregnant girl and very malnourished. And she said, hey, I'm a nurse and I can do something here in this place. And they said, she asked about the people that what are the food, what is she eating? She is eating just rice and potato. Said, that's not going to help. That is not going to give nutrition to you as well as to the child. So she said, let me make a list of things that how we can give nutritious food within affordable prices. And she made a list of this and she gave it to that. Now that she said, but I don't have money to buy all these things. So Sarah looked at me and said, what can we do? I said, I would go to our church and ask people if some people can help. And Sarah said, I will talk to some of the churches in America, and I will see what I can do. And we went there. We found out about 40 women, took a small place, and 40 girls and women, those were pregnant, and made food packets for them, and which is very affordable, but nutritious, and we gave it to them. And I have been looking at that. I said, and it made an impact. Now, there was very few Christians. We have won about few people to the Lord, maybe 10, 12 people. Now, we are impacting this 40, not only 40 people, but 40 families and extended families. And I could see the impact of that. And I told Sarah that, hey, this is going to do great. This is working well. And I would come back and tell the report and what is happening and how many people. It went to 40 to 70 and it started growing. And then we started Kids Club and people started sending their children because we care for their families. So they started sending their children to these Kids Clubs. And I looked at that and said, now we have 1,200 children that we minister every week in that community. I looked at that and said, what a tremendous idea. And about a few years back, I came here and I realized that if I could do alone, I could touch few lives. But if we partner, it multiplied hundreds of times. And I could see the power of partnership. And we can pull our resources together and we can help. And when I came here, I talked about, and that was the time that we are also reaching out to a state where there was no Christianity. There was a lot of persecution. The Australian missionaries was burned with alive with his two sons. And there was a lot of persecution in that area. So we were reaching out. And we found out that it's getting hard to reach out to the people. And this people group, 18 million people, have never had the Bible in their own language. And I was thinking, like, God, how can we reach out to these people? And the best thing we could find that it is working in the slum. One thing, that is the medical effort. So I came back. And Tom was there, and we were started talking about. We constituted a board here, and I told the board, "So this will be wonderful if we can have a medical project in that place." And by then, John and Sarah had left India, and they had moved to Malaysia, and I was feeling all alone, like I lost friends, those who I can talk to. And there we started, when I talked about it in America, one gentleman said, hey, there is a Georgia Baptist Healthcare Foundation, and we can approach them if we can have a medical bus. Because in that community in Orissa, there are villages where there are no medical care. And I heard that there is a guy, he had a snake bite, and it took almost 5 hours for him to reach the doctor hospital, and on the way he died. There are people, those who have mild heart attack, and by the time they go to the hospital, they die. So I was telling this story, and the board started. There's a man called Lindsay, and he applied for a this board, applied for a grant, and we got this nice bus, medical bus, that you saw in the picture. We started making a partnership, and we got the bus, and the bus started getting into the villages, and we also translated a Jesus film into that language, in partnership of Campus Crusade. And we also translated the Bible in partnership with the Bible Society. And then we started telling them about, we go with the healthcare, then we will distribute the Book of Matthew. That was the time that we had only translated the Book of Matthew. Then we will give them free medicine. And then when we show Jesus film there in that place, people will call that number. There is a number that's called, that's a toll-free number. And we know that these are the people, those who are interested. And we had trained up disciple makers. The disciple, we will connect to one of the disciple makers to the village guy, those who will call. And they will connect, because you cannot do a church like how you do in America. The situation is very hostile. And the disciple maker will connect to those few group of people. We call the peace the House of Peace, and then he, a person of peace, and then he will go talk to them, disciple them, and then and he will connect a small group there in that place, and they will worship together Jesus Christ. In the villages, there are 2,000, 3,000 people, no Christian, and it went on. And it started growing. And about few days in the month of it, we have been doing it for last four years. And it has been spreading. In the last 4 years, we have trained up almost 1,000 disciple makers. We don't call them pastors. We call them disciple makers. They're just ordinary people. And teach them how to teach the basic, about Jesus Christ. And these 1,000 disciple makers, they reach out to those villages and talk about Jesus Christ. And mostly, they pray for people. And they tell people that, hey, we pray to Jesus. And when they pray to Jesus, Jesus is alive and he works in people's life. So last June, I was arrested by the police there. I was there and I was arrested by the police. I was in a village. All of a sudden, the police jeep came and told, like, who is Daniel Kumar? We have a group of people. And I came out and said, the police jeep looking for me. I said, oh, I'm Daniel Kumar. He said, come to the jeep, come to the car here. We'll take you to the police station. I said, but what happened? He said, no, we have got intelligence that you are stirring up the community. I said, I'm stirring up the community. I'm just a young guy. I'm not a mob leader. And so I got into the car. They took me to the police station. There are a few people they wanted to accompany with me. They said, no, you cannot. You know, they took me there in that place. And then somebody, one guy, he came, he showed his card. And he was from the intelligence bureau, like your FBI. And they started talking, asking about many questions. Then one guy will go, and then another guy will come. And he will ask me questions after questions. Then another guy will come after some time. They will give me water and to drink and say, another guy will come and ask me questions. And I was the same question they would ask pretty much the same question, and they would expect a different answer from me. And I was thinking, like, why they are asking this question? And every time I asked, like, why are you asking this question? I said, no, there is a reason behind it. So I was there, and they kept me there for 7 hours, and without food, just gave me water. And I said, where can I go? When can I go? They said, we do not know, but you are required here. It was a very small room, and I was sitting on a wooden chair there in that place. It was hurting. One of the guys, he came and he talked to me and said, we have got intelligence report that there are, all of a sudden, there are thousands of people, those who are converting in this area to Christianity. And I said, well, so how am I responsible for that? He said, we have zeroed in on some few people, and you are one of those. And you came in here, and we got intelligence report that you are here, and we located you through your cell phone. And they got me there in that place. As I was thinking, I told him, after 7 hours, when they left him, I got to one of the policemen. He said, hey, what is going on? And he said that all of a sudden, there are thousands of people converting in this area. I said, okay. Then I just came out. I flew back to Delhi, about 1,500 kilometers to my house. And I was scared. The next day, it was in the press. It was in the newspaper, everywhere. It was in the television that there are people, those who are converting, they came with my name there, my everything, all detail. And I got, from the next day onwards, I got calls after calls from the press, and they wanted interview. They wanted to know what we are doing. And I said, it's going to be a danger thing, you know, that they're hostile to Christians. And now there's an intelligence, after about 15 days, an intelligence guy called up, and he said that, look, I want to, don't think that I'm your enemy. I know everything about you, but I know that you guys are doing good work. Said, the most wonderful thing that you have done is to get that medical effort in that place and going into villages after villages, and without an interest and without charging even $1 to people, you are giving free medication, free consultation, and not only that, but you are busing people to the hospital who need emergency medical care. You are doing a good job, but I want to tell you, you got to be careful. I said, yes, sir, you know, I want to know. How did you know? He said, that's my job, to gather intelligence. And I know, he told me about things that even I did not know. And so I said, he said that you got to be careful. He told me that do not fly into this airport for next 1 year. I said, why? I said, you are in the hit list. You know, there are hitmen, those who have been hired to kill you, because we, according to our constitution, we cannot prosecute you because we do not see an evidence of conversion, because I have never baptized anyone. There's an evidence of conversion. But they would like to eliminate me because I'm behind that effort. So he told me not to come there. Another thing he told me that, I would tell you the story when it started. And he said that there's a girl in one of the villages. She got beaten up by her husband. Young girl, 23 years old, beaten up very badly. And she was admitted to the hospital, arm broken and bruises everywhere. So it went to the police. And the police came and arrested the husband and said, why did you beat her? And he said that, I beat her up because she did not go to the temple. In a religious time, she doesn't go to the temple. And everybody needs to be there. They went and asked the girl, what happened? And she said that, I found this new God called Jesus. and this is what I'm worshiping. Our God had been, we have been worshiping for a generation and generation. They do not do anything for us. We pray to them and there is no response. But this Jesus helps and he responds to our prayer. So we are a group of people, those who are worshiping Jesus. We have found a new God. So they got the name of all those people and said that, who are the people? And they went to the people and asked what is happening. They all testified about this new God. And they said, what are the other villages that believing in this and worshiping? They told the nearby villages that those who have been worshiping this Jesus, new God. And then they found out that in every entire villages in that district, that where there was not a single Christian and people have never heard the name Jesus, now they found a new God called Jesus and they are worshiping. And they said, there has been somebody, there must be somebody behind it. And they tracked us down to that. And today we have also one of the things that they track us down is from the Bible. You know, there has been no Bible. And we have distributed this New Testament, 126,000 copies. Before that, we had printed Book of Matthew, and we have distributed over 1 million copies of those. And I was thinking, like, it tickled me because it's not only a Christian told me that there are thousands of people coming to Christ, not any church or not any ordinary people. It's from the intelligence that they said that there are thousands of people and thousands of people in hundreds of villages around. And it was, even though I was scared a little bit to go back to that place, and I'm thinking, like, how can I go? I would like to go back and see that how people worship there in that place. But, you know, even if I cannot go, it's not with us, but it is with the people, those who, and Jesus with them. And he said, his name is Emmanuel, God with us, God with those people. The power of partnership, that just one person came and it triggered a multitude of conversion and people finding Christ. And as the Bible says, a people, those who have never, those who are in darkness, they have found light. And I'm here and I'm this in this trip. I'm telling people to partner with us. You know, we may not go to that place, but partner with us in printing the Bible. This is New Testament. It came out last year. And we printed first 20,000 copies, and it went on in a flash time, you know, in a flash. Then we printed 100,000 copies, and it went on, and we are out of stock. It cost us $1.62 to print one of these. And I'm telling churches and people, said, hey, we cannot go, but the Word of God can go. Can you help us print 50 or 100 or 200? And that, you know, and partner with us in printing this Bible, that we can take the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Bible says, your word, you know, is brings light. God's word brings light. And when we give the Word of God to the people and the family, it will bring light to those families. I'm down with my time, and we are exactly 11:30. So if you know anybody or any church to partner with us in printing this Bible, $1.62. So people can help us print like 10 copies for $16 or 100 copies for $160 or so. And we are looking forward people who can partner with us. And not only that, you can help us print, but if you can advocate about it to churches. And we're not talking about denomination. We are not talking about any faith, but we are talking about the Word of God. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you so much.